Everyone, this fine morning, and here we are ready to praise God. Sandra and I had a wonderful but exhausting day yesterday. We not only had things getting ready for Sunday, but our wonderful daughter showed up, and she did a lot of work, but then she put us to work. So we wanted to do some things that we were having trouble to do ourselves. Getting the garage cleaned up and a metal chest put, a cabinet put in there. So she chose yesterday. So it was a wonderful experience, but both of us are exhausted this morning. So we're looking at the lesson for today is called Let's Get Right and Go Home. Now, this is actually a song of a black spiritual. That, you know, goes, get right, church, and let's go home. So that's where I got the title from. And when I was looking at the book of Corinthians, I thought, well, nothing else fits this book better. You see, there were problems upon problems at the church at Corinth. Our lesson today begins with Paul concerned about the disturbing reports about the Corinthian church. And these were disturbing reports. First of all, the Corinthian church was divided into different groups loyal to certain spiritual leaders. Some were saying, oh, I'm a follower of Paul. And others said, I'm better than you. I have Apollos, and he's a mighty man in speech. And others were saying they were of Peter, others of Christ, and chapter 1, is Christ divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So that was one thing. They also had extreme sexual immorality being practiced. This was so bad that they had stuff that even the heathen nations weren't doing. A man had taken his father's wife. Now, they had all kinds of other things going on. He addresses sexual immorality of all kinds was being practiced there. In chapter 6, in a list of sins, he'll have some of that listed there too. So they had extreme sexual immorality being practiced. They were full of pride. And they misused the spiritual gifts. Tongues, for example, speaking another language that you had never studied, was used to bring unbelievers in. When they heard that message, and how could you speak it in their language? And it brought them to faith, but they were abusing it. And they were saying things that they themselves did not understand, which wasn't helping anyone. So they misused that and other gifts. There was rampant misunderstanding of key Christian teachings. Do you know that in chapter 15, Paul has to address that some of them were losing faith in the resurrection? And that's what everything is around the resurrection. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is in vain. Some people might mosey around and think, well, I think that we're better living the Christian life even if Christ was not raised. But Paul says if Christ has not been raised, then we're the most pitiful of all men. We have gone and believed a lie and are spreading a lie. But Christ has been raised. It wasn't done in a secret corner. For 40 days and 40 nights, he appeared to several people. First to women. Then he started appearing to the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15 says as much as 500 at one time. So it wasn't done in a dark corner. It was done, like I said, over several days. So there was rampant misunderstanding of key Christian teachings. There was abuse of the roles of males and females in the local body. And Paul wanted them he wrote to get them right with God. When one is right with God, then their home is in heaven is secure. That's why the song says, get right, church, and let's go home. The home is heaven. Now, we claim that here on earth when we come into Christ, for there is no condemnation in Christ. Romans 8 and verse 1. So as long as you stay there, you're fine. Now, if you turn your back and step out of Christ, then the blood of Jesus no longer covers you. Because if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of his Son will cleanse you from how much sin? All sin. So all of it's taken care of if you're in Christ. One thing that could be a key phrase here, the correction of carnal living. That's immoral living is a key phrase. Now note some things here. I could give you a lot of history. If you want more, you should. Commentaries can give you a lot about Corinth. But just for brief purposes, note that Corinth is a wealthy, important city with a very wide area of commerce. That means people came to trade from all over. This is a wealthy city of that time. Unfortunately, it was also an immoral, corrupt city that may have influenced Christians in the area. So we have to hand it to the church there that they had this evil all around them. So they're going to have to be strong. But Paul was mad because they were becoming worse than the unbelievers around them. And such as having a father's wife was one area of that. So he accused them of committing sin that the unbelievers were not committing. We're going to do a brief overview of Corinthians, and then we'll take some individual lessons in sermons following that. But this is set up to be a brief overview. So in three main points, we're going to cover the book. Chapters 1 through 4 have to do with answering division and immorality. You have the introduction, the greeting, the spiritual gifts are mentioned, that Paul is wanting them to be enriched with them. Verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of close households, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He goes on to talk about what he's talking about later on there. Is it didn't matter who baptized you. He could care less if people wanted to be called by his name. If he preached the gospel and someone else baptized him, that was fine with Paul. He said, I didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That doesn't mean he didn't baptize, because preaching the gospel contains baptizing. The gospel is the good news in a sentence given in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised. Now, the Lord Jesus at the end of time is going to reward the righteous, but two groups will be punished. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6 to 9. Those that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel's the only means of salvation. Because otherwise you're saying, I'm good enough and I can do it by works. And then Jesus could have stayed in heaven. But because we are sin, and God can't have any sin in His light, in His presence. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. So because of that, Jesus came down and died. That's the good message. You obey that. You obey the good news that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and He was raised in baptism. When you die with Christ, you're buried with Him and you're raised with Him. So looking at this, personal cults centering on Paul, Apollos, and Peter were leading to division. Note that Paul still states that by one Spirit, they were baptized into one body. Division was starting. They were starting to call themselves by men's name, which is divisive. It was never God's intentions that a man's name would sit on the church or a name that came by men. The church is spoken of as being married to Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, you can see Paul comparing the marriage relationship and comparing that to the church. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, I betrothed you to one husband. Would you husbands like it if your wife ran around with another man's name? Neither does the Lord. It's His church, the church of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to bear a name, we should do that. We do bear His name in the name Christian, which means Christ-like. No, they were starting, but they were still one by one Spirit. They were baptized into one body. In fact, when Paul later writes 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, he says, in the latter days, some shall depart. So they hadn't quite done it yet. It was starting. Acts 20, verse 17, Paul calls the elders of the church before him. He gives them a charge to shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood, verse 28. Verses 29 through 32, He talks about grievous wolves that had already started. So it was starting, but it wasn't yet done. They were starting to depart from the faith. So a brief rundown, chapter 1, it is not their wisdom or cleverness that brought them to Christ. It is the gospel. The power of God, Romans 1:16. Chapter 2, the truth of the gospel is apprehended here, meaning it's explained, and it's not men, it's Jesus, is what chapter 2 means. And chapter 3 says, factions among the saints of Corinth from these men's names is actually an indication of their spiritual immaturity. Chapter 4, they should pride themselves in Christ and not human leaders. So moving on, answers to horrible fornication, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 through 8. Dave likes words. And fornication in its narrow sense is just talking about sexual immorality outside the marital relationship. But the word, Paul and other writers in the New Testament sometimes use it to mean all activity outside of the marriage. According to Hebrews 13, fornicators and adulterers God will judge, but the marriage bed is held in honor. The marriage was the relationship where the sexual relationship was to be. Anything else was against God's plan. So that's what he's dealing with. But here was a case of fornication beyond that of the Gentiles. You can see that it's used in the broad sense here. The Greek word porneo is used and is talking about a man having his father's wife. That's a married woman. In the narrow sense of fornication, that could not be. But in the broad sense, where it's talking about all sexual immorality, that's how it's being used here. So chapter 5, the next problem Paul deals with is this man that has taken his father's wife. So this would be incest of some type. Some commentators believe that this was a stepmom, since he doesn't refer to him as mom. Whatever the case, it doesn't make the sin any less. This was the man, woman his father married, and now he had taken her. So that even the Gentiles weren't doing this. Now, what's he mad about? The Corinthians hadn't acted on this terrible matter. You see, when the man sins, some of that is between him and God that he's lost. But he reflects the body, and the body needs to react. If they don't do anything, people of the world will say, hey, this person's a Christian, and they're doing that, so we might as well do it. He was upset that they hadn't acted. Well, what were they supposed to do? He orders them to remove the offender from their fellowship until the individual repents. So they withdraw what we call their fellowship. Now, they don't bar the doors of where they met, which some were meeting in buildings, some met in homes. They didn't bar the doors because you're hoping the person will come to repent. But they were not fellowshipping or eating with such a person until they came to repent. If they showed up at the assembly, someone would probably talk to him, are you ready to repent? Because the idea is they wanted them to return to God. Chapter 6, kind of an interesting chapter, and we're dealing with it here shortly. This has to do with Christians taking Christians to court over civil matters. Now, this is not criminal matters, because that Romans chapter 13 has spoken of. When people commit criminal acts, they fall under the section of evil. And in Romans chapter 13, God gives the government power to punish evildoers. We shouldn't get in the way of the government doing its job. So if they've committed a criminal thing, let the law take care of it. We can even see Jesus and the apostles, when they were mistreated, appealed to the law. Paul appealed to his rights as a Roman citizen. But when you're talking about civil matters, so those that know courtroom know that there's a difference with civil matters. Christians, he said, solve it among yourselves. You're setting yourself up. You're going over to Gentiles, to unbelievers, to solve things that you yourselves should be out to solve. Is there not someone wise among all of you? So problems like that we should take care of within the church and not go where you can give the church a bad name. Then you go on to Paul. He uses this as a time to condemn all sexual immorality at this point. He says, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards. It gives quite a list there. Galatians 5 will give another list of works on the flesh. Gossip and other things are included in the Galatians 5. So these are all sins that those that practice such things will not enter the kingdom of heaven, according to what it says in Galatians chapter 5. And also here in 1 Corinthians 6:10. Note that some of them were like that, but they were washed. They were saved. And verses 12 through 20 ends on a good note with them glorifying God in body and spirit. Now we come to something that we may come back to. Chapter 7. is a hard chapter for many people the first time. Now, why is this chapter so hard? Because Paul is answering questions from a letter that was sent to him, which we do not have. So we have to read this section, seeing that he's answering questions that they had. In summary, Paul deals with problems in view of the present distress, especially with virgins. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. It is good for a man to remain as he is. What is the present distress? Severe persecution. Christians were being killed. And so what he's saying is, in a sense like that, yes, if you have the gift, if you are like Paul, where you're fine being single, that may be a good way to live in those times. But he says, if you cannot withhold, then that is one reason for marrying. Now, that's not the only reason for marrying. This is what makes this chapter hard. See, everywhere else you'll read in Genesis, what was God's plan for man? It is not good for man to be alone. So everywhere else you're reading about marriage being good, and suddenly you see it seems like he's discouraging it. Well, in the view of their times, if you could restrain and you wanted to, that was one choice you had. But you could still marry. And so what he deals with here is he deals with if one should marry, if they should stay married, if they should remarry, and he addresses the length of the marriage vow, which is for a life. A man is bound to his wife as long as she lives. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, he says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And the only in the Lord, you should always preferably marry with God's approval. And it would be encouraged to marry a Christian, although people have married non-Christians and it turned out well for them. There's nothing in Scripture that forbids it. Just keep in mind that it could make it tougher on a person if your spouse is not following what you have. So the next problem that we deal with, starting at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and through chapter 11, verse 1, is what we had in Romans. The problem of eating meats that were brought to idols. Now, this is a severe thing for those of that time, because an idol is an abomination before God. But what about the meats? You see, to the strong, mature Christian, he points out here, an idol is nothing. They don't exist. So meats offered to it, you're offering it to a nothing. Therefore, a strong Christian could probably eat these meats, saying, well, the idol doesn't exist. But he talks to them about the measure of brotherly love. Have the freedom to eat or not to eat. In Romans, he also added on that they had the freedom to celebrate special days or not to celebrate. Now, what's a special day? It's things that God has not commanded, but people do out of tradition, such as observe a birthday. That's a tradition of observing the nation's independence. Having a day of thanksgiving. Told them in Romans that if you want to observe those things, you can. But it is not to be bound as from God. And you're also to think about the weaker brother. So in this case, he said, you have the freedom, but think about the weaker brother. If this is going to be a stumbling block, he urges them to be careful of placing a stumbling block in your brother's way. All right, moving on. When we go back over these, you might want, we'll cover some of them in more detail. But for right now, we're going to move on to 1 Corinthians 11:2. Again, some difficult matters. It deals with matters of public worship, the Lord's Supper, roles of females and males in the church, and the use of gifts. Now, some of this, it talks about head coverings. This has been misunderstood because women used to, in the United States, wear a hat, thinking they were following the scripture. But I looked up the word, and it is a covering closer to what you see the Muslims have. It was a custom of that time. And we are not necessarily bound to follow customs, but we do respect the traditions. That's what he urges here, for them to respect. Judge among yourselves. So some of that is up to them. The Lord's Supper, of course, is a command from God. And some of them were partaking of it wrong. You see, they may, and we don't know a lot about this, but they may, at least, especially when they were all together for a while, they may have had a meal where the Lord's Supper was a part of it. Like I say, people talk about that. They call them love feasts. The love feasts are mentioned in Jude, but we know little about them. And it apparently, by the time of some of the early disciples, like Justin Martyr, they're not mentioned. He just mentions Christians coming together on the day called Sunday. And he mentions the Lord's Supper with that. But with that being the case, it may have opened the door for the abuse of that. And maybe that could even be why some people steered away from it. You see, some were stuffing themselves and others were getting drunk. And he says, that's not what you're supposed to be there. What is it that you're doing? He says, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup, said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he goes on to say, if you eat unworthy, then you're guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. What's unworthy? Well, it's not without sin, or none of us would be out to partake. Because we, in the sense that we all commit some types of wrongs, that's why we need Jesus. You're not going to be flawless. But the attitude that they were partaking of it is overstuffing. They had set aside and made a mockery of the greatest thing that we have to remind us of what Jesus did. So if you're partaking of the Lord's Supper and you're doing it, for one, because you think you have to, Jesus commanded this, I guess I better do it. Your heart is not with God. If you're distracted with all kinds of other things and you don't bring that under control, all of us, our minds may wander, but when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to try to bring to our mind why we're doing this. As often as you partake, you proclaim the Lord's Supper, the Lord's death till he comes. So that's what doing it in an unworthy manner is, if you don't give him the respect that's due. We'll find that the gifts are talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And one gift is not to be better than the other. The foot cannot, the head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you, and cut it off. So it's, we had a lesson about this where we showed that every member's talent is important. All don't have the same gift. Not all are apostles, not all are teachers. But what we have, we need to share. They had some miraculous gifts too. Of those gifts, he says, chapter 13, the greatest is love. In fact, some of these gifts were temporal in their nature. They were not going to last forever. He tells that in 1 Corinthians 13. Love, though, will last forever. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fall. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. Whether they are knowledge, that's miraculous knowledge, it will vanish away. Why? When they had the gift to do those things, when God spoke to men like Paul, Paul says that we just knew in part and prophesied in part. Note that we have in the Bible what we've divided into 66 different books written by 40 different men. You see, God didn't give everything to one man. So that's why Paul says we knew in part and we prophesied in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is partial will be done away. This is a thing in James that talks about the perfect law of liberty. You see, when the Word of God came, the full revelation, when we got the full in scriptures like this, we don't need anything else. Now, someone will say, well, how do you know that? Need anything else written to as guidance? How do we know that? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly, not just partially. It contains everything to make him complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is no good work that God wants you to do that you cannot find out from the Word of God. That's why it is said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The gospel message, the good news about Jesus, is contained in these scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, seeing that his divine power has given to us how much? For life and godliness, all things through the true knowledge of him. That knowledge is given in scripture. Everything we really know about Jesus comes from scripture. Without scripture, all we would know was there was a man named Jesus. You have historians, outside Christians, who can confirm that. That he claimed to be someone, and it looks like he did great things, and he died, and his followers claimed that he rose again. And so the group called Christians arose. That, you could determine those basic things outside the scripture, but you would know nothing about what Jesus actually taught and did without what the scripture has. It's got everything we need. So the partial will be done away. 1 Corinthians 15 then deals with misunderstanding of the gospel message. He talks about that right away. He says, I delivered you the gospel. What is that gospel? He delivered that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And he proclaims he was seen by Cephas, and then the 12, and then verse 6, by over 500 at one time. So he defends the resurrection there. The historical and theological defense of the resurrection is given. Let me see if I can catch this up. Right there, we're caught up. That was quick. So the historical and theological defense of the resurrection is given. This includes and teachings on the nature of the resurrected body. This would be offensive to Greeks. You see, the Grecian world believed when you died, there would be a spirit. And the Bible mentions that. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, and the body will return to dust, and the spirit to whom God gave it. So in the Grecian world, that's it. The body's done. But here he teaches that that perishable body will be raised at the judgment time and be changed into an imperishable body. So I put out a question to you. Someone come and tell me what the imperishable body will be like. With specifics, because that I don't know. I just know that Scripture says it will be raised an imperishable body. So I know and believe that that will be the case. The final part here, chapter 16, has two sections. Paul's instruction for the collection, which we took up today, verses 1 through 4. And then there's a number of miscellaneous exhortations and greetings. So in conclusion, we find that Paul was greatly disturbed, and I mean he was greatly disturbed at the problems of the Corinthian church. These problems were extremely serious. There were concerns of division in the church, and thus you were dividing Jesus himself. There was fornication that didn't exist among even the unbelievers, and there were people not even believing in the resurrection from the dead. Now, despite all this, he still speaks of them as one body. So you can be going off, but still right if you're putting God first and you're striving. He said, you got to get these things right. Because what happens if they don't? Well, they could lead into where they're actually becoming divided and had men heads instead of Christ as the head of his church. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. So we don't want anyone taking that church away from him. Paul's letter was aimed at setting them right, and the question today is, are you right with God? To be right with God, you have to be a Christian. His blood is the only thing that can set you free. And you have to contact that blood. How do you contact the blood of Jesus? Well, you do have to believe that message. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have eternal life. But you can't stop there, because James says demons believe and tremble. They're not saved, but they believe. You got to repent or perish. So upon believing, you repent of sins. You confess Jesus as your Lord. How do you contact the blood? By getting into his death. Romans 6:3 says you're baptized into his death. That's where your old person is buried. The new one comes out and you're born again. So if you haven't done that, you can do so right now. We can get the water ready for you. If you are a Christian but just fallen short and sinned, you just need to repent. If you need to come, you can come right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.